Listen, church, we've got a classroom for all these children to go to. Teachers back there, they can get a hold of Jesus in a way that they savvy and understand. Our purpose in this church is to teach and to preach and share truth of the Bible. And so, honestly, it's important that these kids go back to a space where they're going to savvy Jesus in a way that is relevant to them, that they can understand. Not that I use a lot of big, giant words, but I do, yeah. I hear you, girl. I love that kid. So, church, let us pray for them. Let's pray for those classrooms. Cowboys, let's all pull our hats off, and let's all bow our heads, and we'll all close our eyes, and we'll focus on Jesus for a minute while we pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for healing us, for touching us, for changing us. And so we just ask for your very presence in those classrooms and in these children and those teachers today. Lord, we thank you for these things in the precious name, on the very authority of Jesus. Amen. 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 All right, trot to the back. I know, it's just like that. Dang. She said, I just got to. Because she knows stuff. So, listen. I got a lot to say this morning, a lot to read this morning. I got to stay focused this morning, but I got to start with saying, come, Jesus, come. Couldn't be a more relevant word to say today. But let me ask you this before I go any further. Do you mean that? Are you prepared for it? Because this Christian life ain't about you. It's about what you've done in this world. And what I want to talk about today might give us some pause to think about that. It burdens my spirit to think, if Jesus came today, did I accomplish what I was supposed to accomplish in this world? Have I walked the walk, not just talked the talk? There's another great song. You might have heard that before. I'm as good once as I ever was. And there's some truth to that deal. But listen, do we realize that I'm also as bad once as I ever was? You're saved today. God's got you. The Holy Spirit's in you if you're saved. But you can literally be as bad once as you ever were. That's a powerful thought for me to consider in my life, in my witness, in my walk, right? And what I want to ask is, how do we justify our life today knowing what I know about Jesus paying the price for me, knowing what I know about God's love for me and about what it took for Jesus to pay my sin debt? Knowing these things, how do I justify my life? And it ain't just me, it's you. It's all of us. We are all struggling with the same things, always have and always will. I want you to open your Bibles up. I'm going to do a lot of reading today, so these verses will be up on there in Leviticus 11. And I want you to if you don't get the chance to read this or open your Bible to it, make a note of all of these things, because I need you to understand this and see this and read this. And here's what Moses is writing to us. For I, the Lord, am the one who brought you up from the land of Egypt, that I might be your God. Therefore, you must be holy because I am holy. That's not just words, right? This is way back in the beginning. This is way back in the beginning, and what God is saying is that to Israel and to you and to me, that you must be holy. Our lives are supposed to reflect God. Now, he's not just saying that like, oh, we got to try this thing out and see if it works. The truth is that we have the ability to do this, but what we don't understand is how. So way back in Leviticus, God says this, be holy because I'm holy. And then it's repeated all through Scripture, all the way to Revelation. But I'm going to just tell you, I ain't as holy as I'd like to be. My life don't reflect that like it used to be, like it should be, used to be. I struggle with that. But here's the thing. So what we've got to figure out is how we live this life. I've been talking about this for a long time. I feel like I'm saying the same thing over and over again, just doing it different places. But how important is it for us to recognize God says for me and you to be holy? Holy. Man, that's something different than is even in my wheelhouse. It's a great thought. It's a great idea. But how in the world can I do that? And so Paul says in Ephesians 5, trot all the way to your right, to the New Testament. And in Ephesians 5 and 25, I love these monitors. That thing is great. In Ephesians 5 and 25, here's what it said. In Ephesians 5 and 25, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine. That'll ruin your life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God, for the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where am I? Well, heck no, man. Oh, yeah, Ephesians 5 and 25. Oh, yeah, wait a minute, husbands. See, anything can happen if you don't get your mind right. I didn't have Mountain Dew this morning. But anyway, here's what Paul said. He said, husbands, you got to love your wives. Remember that during the marriage vow deal? But here's what Jesus is saying. Husbands, love your wives. This means just like Christ loved the church, just like Jesus loved the church, the holy Savior of the world, just like he loved the church, he gave his life for her. And so part of being holy is what I'm going to do for other people. Take a hold of this, because not many of us do something for other people. Almost all of us do it for us. We do it because that's what we want. That's where we are. That's how we'd like to see it. We want to know. And here's the thing, and the truth of this is that we have been washed in the blood. We have been washed for husbands to make, he gave up his life for her to make her holy. Jesus gave up his life for the church to make us holy. And it says that we have been washed, cleaned by the cleansing of God's word. That's not me reading it to you. Friend, can I tell you this? That's not me reading the word to you. That's you reading the word, you seeing the word, you putting the word in you. That's you going out of your way to open up your dang Bible. It's so important that you don't just listen to somebody tell you what the Bible says or tell you what they think the Bible means, that you read it. You have to have the very word of God in you. Be washed by this word. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, trot to your right to the Corinthian letters, to your left. Way to go testing me. In 1 Corinthians, I even marked that one. In 1 Corinthians 6, now listen, don't get too crazy on this, but in 6 and 9, here's what Paul says. Don't you realize that those who do wrong won't inherit the kingdom of God? I've done wrong, but I'm saved, okay? Hold your phone. Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols, commit adultery, male prostitutes, practice homosexual, thieves, greedy, drunkards, abusive, or cheat, none of those will inherit the kingdom. None of those will inherit the kingdom. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You are made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. What I'm trying to say is it's possible to be holy. You are saved, and the Holy Spirit lives in you and I. We are holy. Be holy. We got to do something about that. I'm so accustomed to being the wretched self that I used to be that's the first thing that comes out of me. There's got to be a way for me to do something different about all that stuff. There's got to be a way for me to figure out how to live this life, how to be who God's called me to be, want me to be. See, Paul says this, and what he's saying, what I know is that I'm saved, that I'm still making bad choices, but it's not okay for me to just say, well, I'm just a sinner. I'm going to mess this deal up. That's not what God's called us to do. Just admit it and then just keep on living in the wretch. He's called us to be different. And we're supposed to make choices. But how often do we choose sin? How often is it that we would choose sin? And I don't mean like you go murder somebody. I just mean like you tell that little lie. Okay? I just mean like, don't get too crazy, but I'm just going to watch that show. I like this music on the radio. I like this movie or that program. We watch stuff. I used to watch Saturday Night Live like crazy, and I'd laugh out loud at that show. And ain't all of it bad, just most of it. Because it fills my mind with that kind of sarcasm, and that kind of depravity, and that kind. So I would laugh at that, and then I would hate myself for laughing and enjoying that thing. But that was me choosing that, and then me on the other side of that saying, "Well, God, just forgive me because I'm a sinner." Then next Saturday, I would watch Saturday Night Live again. And I'm just saying, that's me. That's my example. That's an easy one for me. But that's what we do. We're people. We just live in this place. Everything that we watch, everything that we listen to, everything that we do should be holy. It doesn't say be perfect. We're unable to be perfect. But he does say be holy. We all were once like that, where we would choose sin and then justify it. When are we going to stop doing that? When will we stop choosing sin and then stop justifying it afterwards when I want to repent? Because that's not real repentance. That's not the truth of repentance. Oh, I just sinned again, Lord. Forgive me for that deal. Whew, I'm glad you love me. Real repentance means the burden that I carry for having sin and choosing it. And what we got to hear is that God loves us. God wants us. God keeps us. And in Romans 7, drop back to your left to the book of Romans, chapter 7. You got to see this. In Romans 7 and 21, here's what Paul said. This is the struggle that we all have. And so we got to get it in the context that Paul means it. Paul said, "I've discovered this principle in my life, that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. It's me. But there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. That power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me." Are you holding on to this? Oh, what a miserable person I am. Oh, what a miserable man that I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? So Paul recognizes the problem and he hears the answer. Thank God it's Jesus our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You just got to get this in your brain. You got to wrap your head around this. Because Paul is not saying this all casual like, whoo, happens to everybody. Be cool with it. This is the burden that he is carrying. This he is struggling with this. He hates this about him. And this is the Apostle Paul. You and I need to recognize it in the very same way and not be casual about this. Because this, and so this reminds me of another story in Scripture that I think that we could all read and maybe get our head around. You ever heard of that man called Lot? Turn your Bibles way back to Genesis 19. First page, first book in your Bible is Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 19, I want you to see this. There's the Sodom and Gomorrah story. But listen, I just got to tell you, if you'll turn back to, you don't have to turn back. But here's what Lot in 13, Lot and Abraham are walking along. "And Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and set them up among the cities of the plain. But the people in this area were extremely wicked and consistently sinned against the Lord." So here's Abraham and Lot walking around. They got all their livestock together. And it's just causing great problems between their people and their herdsmen and their people. And so Abraham, remember, says, "Hey, Lot, you choose. You go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left. You choose." And so Lot looks down over that plain. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's green. There's a river down there. And Lot says, "I'll go that way." Abraham says, "I'll go that way." So now let's get to the story. Because in 13, it said Lot moved his tents near the cities, not in the cities. He moved them near the cities. He went down there with every good intention of the world. He just saw it was a good place to be a sheep rancher, if there's ever a good way to do that. And he said, "That's where I want to be." He didn't go down there, but then we pick this up in 19, and here we see that, "And that evening two angels came to the entrance to the city of Sodom, And Lot was sitting there because he's a judge in the city gate. He's in politics. He's not just living near the town now. He's involved in the city. He said, and when he saw them, he stood up to meet them. And he welcomed them, and he bowed his face to the ground. And he said, Lord, come to wash your feet at my house and be my guest, and you might get up early in the morning and be on your way again. Oh, they replied, don't worry about it. We'll just spend the night out here in the square. And Lot insisted, so that finally they went home with him. And Lot prepared a feast for them, complete with fresh bread made without yeast. And before they retired for the night, all the men of the city. This isn't just the neighbors. This is the culture of the town, of the city. They surrounded the house, it says. But they surrounded the house. And then they shouted to Lot, where is these men that came to spend the night with you? Bring them out, because we want to have sex with them. This is the culture of the town. This is the city that they live in. This is the place where Lot exists, and this is normal. This isn't freaking him out. He's not like, wow, where'd this come from? This is normal. And he stepped outside. He said, oh, wait, hold on. Don't do such a wicked thing. But they said, who are you? You were just visiting. You're just sojourning here. And now you want to rule over us? He said, we're going to do worse to you than we did to them. But just before they did, the men, the angels, reached in and they snatched him back into the house. And they drug him back into the house. And then once he was inside the house, they said, listen, Lot, get out of town. We've come to blow this place up. We've come to end it. This is going to be a wasteland out here. And you know what? Lot said, wow, that's freaking me out a little bit. They said, well, go get your family. We'll save all your family too, because Abraham had prayed for him. And he said, well, I got some family. I'll run and tell them. So that night he goes and he tells them, because all the men were blind. They couldn't see. And his sons-in-law said, whoa, you must be joking, right? Destroy this whole place. God's going to do what? But you know why? Because they knew that Lot was in politics. They knew he had just bought another piece of land in town. It came up for sale. So he's investing in it. They knew all this stuff. He's living there. Blossoming there, staying there, doing everything. I mean, he's not sinning like all the sodomites, but he's gone crazy. I don't know if he is or not, actually. So here's the whole thing. He goes and tells them. They said, we ain't running. And so finally the angel said, come on, we got to get out of here. I can't blow this city up until you're gone. And you know what? He said, wow, this is freaking me out a little bit. So the angels took him, his wife, and his two daughters by the hand, and they ran out, dragging them. And then when they finally got to the little town in Zoar, you need to read the whole thing in 19. So finally, when they got to the town, remember, Lot's wife turned around and looked. She wasn't supposed to. She turned into a pillar of salt. The whole Sodom and Gomorrah, hellfire and brimstone, it's over with. There's nothing out there. And it says at the end of 19... In 27, Abraham got up early the next morning and hurried out where he had stood in the Lord's presence. And he looked out across the plain towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he watched as columns of smoke rose from the cities, like smoke from a fire. There was nothing left out there. Nothing. And then it talks about a real terrible story about Lot, who runs out of that town into a cave. His two daughters, they want to raise children, so they have incestual relations, and they raise two boys who become enemies of Israel. Here's what I want you to see out of this whole story, out of this whole episode. This is the thing that the world can get a hold of you and I in ways that we can't even understand. We don't have to start out with sinful purposes to be taken by what this world offers us. Lot, by no means, was any different than you and I. He was raised. He lived with Abram, who was a righteous man, who we know the story of Abraham. Lot knew and worshiped God. But as he moved down to the plain, as he moved closer to the city, as he became involved in the city, as that became his friends, as he began to know that, he didn't flee that. He stayed. He thought, I can handle this. It's them. It's not me. I could stay here. I can profit. I can do this. This works for me. I don't have to leave this place. So he was just being too casual about this. And I'm going to tell you that what happened to Lot is a tragedy. And I'm going to tell you why. It's a tragedy because Lot lost everything except for his soul. Now, if I only had Genesis 19 to go by, I might think that he even lost his soul. But Peter tells us that he was a righteous man who was vexed by the city and by the people that were there. But here's what I want to say. He lost everything except his soul. Come, Jesus, come. It's your responsibility to share the word and the truth. He lost his witness. He lost his possessions. He lost his family. He lost his friends. He lost his status. He lost everything that he had in this world because he compromised. Because he thought he could handle it. Because he thought it ain't so bad. That's them. That's not me. Abraham stayed separate from the world. Abraham didn't let the world in. Lot did. Are you willing to lose everything? Have you settled your witness in this world? Or are you and I like Lot? Do we think we can handle it? Do we think we can manage this? This ain't so terrible. I have to live in this broken world. I don't have to be like that. That's exactly what Lot said. And little by little, slowly, day by day, minute by minute, and hour by hour, Lot compromised who he was. Lot compromised who he was. And in the end, he lost everything. Everything. Read 19. And I'm going to tell you, that's a tragedy. Look around in our own families, our own communities, our own friends. The things that you have, all them horses, all the trucks, all the trailers, all the cows, all the status, all the everything you got is one day gone. You know what you're going to have at the end? Your relationship with your Savior. You and I are going to answer to God. Did we answer His call to do all that He's called us to do? Be where He said we were going to be? Remember in Romans 7:24, Paul said, who is going to free me? Who is going to free me from this? Who is going to free me from this miserable condition that I'm in? Thank God it is Jesus Christ. Thank God it is Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say that it is because of my obedience, because of my answering His call, because God reached down and got me. And not only did He save me, He's asked me to do something with my life. Not pile up your possessions, not raise your status, not fix your bank account. He's asked you to share this truth of life, this truth of Scripture, that you are called for a purpose, that you and I have something to do in this world. Not just to have the nice things that we have. We're blessed to be born in these United States of America. But there ain't too many places like this in the world. You can count them on one hand. Everywhere else, Christians suffer. We struggle. It's a terrible thing. And there's a psalm, the 34th psalm. I want you to go to the Psalms. It's right in the middle of your Bible. And in the 34th psalm, in the 11th verse, David, he's writing this. And man, this is a crazy time in his life that he's remembering. He said, come, my children, listen to me, and I'll teach you to fear the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that's long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good, and search for peace and work to maintain it. That doesn't sound like that just you get saved and then you just live a happy-go-lucky life. He said, there is a thing for us to do. Turn from evil. Do good. Search for peace. Work to maintain it. This isn't a passive just sit around and let Jesus be Jesus because you're saved. This is a purposeful command. Something we ought to be doing, living. And in 1 Peter 4, I want you to see this. 1 Peter 4. I'm good about marking stuff like that down. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, I'm going to start in 10. But God's given every one of us a gift from His big variety of spiritual gifts, and use them to serve one another. You have the gift to speak, then speak like God is speaking through you. You have the gift of helping, then help others, and do it with the strength and energy that God supplies. And then everything that you do will bring glory to God through Christ Jesus. All glory to Him forever and ever. Don't be surprised. Man, I just blew that again. Was it 2 Peter? No. Oh, it is in 12. I didn't make it green. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange was happening to you. Instead, be glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His sufferings, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it's revealed to all the world. The truth is, this is a broken world. Broken things going on. We're going to struggle in this life. It is not going to be easy, but it was not supposed to be easy. But you're not supposed to sit back on your W's and just wait for Jesus to come. Let's be honest. If Jesus comes, have you been an influence to your family that God's called you to be? Have you been an influence at work, at your school, wherever you live? Have you done good? Have you fed and clothed and took care of? Or are you and I looking out for you and I? And in the meantime, we do a few extra good things because we think God's going to dig us for that. The truth is that it is way different for you and I. We are saved. We got a choice to make, and it affects all I have. It affects everything that's going on. It affects me now, because you will have trouble in this world. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And so your witness, you being a Christian in this world, is going to cause you grief. That's what keeps most of us from standing up and standing out. We don't want to be the weird Jesus freak. We don't want to be that guy that stands out from God. We don't want to be like that, because we want to be accepted and kept and maintained. And just like Lot, we'll look up one day and we have the status. We have the ponies. We've got the trucks. We've got the money. And then one day it's all gone. And we've lost our family, because my witness was terrible. We can't watch the crap we watch on TV and then tell our children to love Jesus and love people and obey the law. We can't listen to the stuff that's on that radio, that music that sings about all the depravity and all the horrible immorality, and then tell our children to be different. You and I don't have a very good witness at all if there's a double standard. And it doesn't take but a baby to see a double standard. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. The reality of our life is we are called for a purpose, called to keep. 2 Peter 1:5 reminds us how we're supposed to do this. This is something that you and I have got to get in our head. This is work. Our life is about doing something. And so because we're saved, because the Holy Spirit's in us, because we have a gift, because we can, 2 Peter 1:5 says this: through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which when that eastern sky splits open and it's over, it's over. Which is ready to be revealed to you in these last days for all to see. I got to get there. You love Him even though you have never seen Him. And though you don't see Him now, you trust Him and you rejoice with glorious and inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. And in 1 Peter 1 and 23, you've been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. Somehow I got to get off this pony, but we are not okay just being at church on Sunday. We're not okay just being saved. We were saved for a purpose. Your life should be different because God has saved you, reached down and plucked you out of here as though through a fire. And that's Lot. Is it worth gaining the whole world if you lose your soul? What about if you gain the whole world but only save your soul? Those are the same. They mean the same thing. You are called to reach, touch, and affect people that you only can. God uses people to change this world. He's using you. He's using me. And not just because I stand up here, but because we, you and I, are out there. Your Christianity should be front and center in everything you and I do. Always and forever. Pray with me. Lord, I just got to stop speaking and stand on your word. We, your people, we just have to stand on your word. We have to know your word. We have to accept that you reached down and you saved us, that you plucked us out of the fire, that you have chosen us. And because of that, Lord, we are called for a purpose. And we just have this sin nature living inside of us that keeps us from really spending any time developing that. But Peter says we're supposed to add to our faith. And so, Lord, I just pray that you help us add to our faith, that we actually will do the work to practice the things that you've called us to do, maybe in little steps in the beginning. But, Lord, as we get older, you expect so much more from us. How horrible it will be at the end of time to look back and know that my family, my friends, all that I have is gone because I spent my time working on me. And you spent your time saving me. Lord, move us. Move us in a way like never before. Help us, your church, stand out and stand up for you in this lost and dying and broken world. Lord, not just give us this day our daily bread, but give us the sense of purpose, urgency, and need that is present today. I thank you, my King, for all that you are, all that you say, and all that you do. It is in your Son's name, on the very authority of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that I pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen.
Fly!